Welcome to the Christ Church Vienna podcast, gathering the theological and liturgical resources of Christ Church, the Anglican Church in Vienna, Austria. For more information about the ministry of Christ Church, visit us at christchurchvienna.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Morning rituals. Morning rituals are helpful for getting the day off to a good start. I also have my fixed morning rituals that help me every day to start pleasantly. Time for morning prayer, a good cup of coffee, and light music in the background, a short lesson from my language calendar, and finally, a look at the most important daily newspapers on my smartphone. That sounds cozy, doesn't it? Even if reading newspapers seems a bit old-fashioned these days. There's this joke about a son talking to his dad, to a friend, saying, "It is impossible to talk to my dad during breakfast because he still reads the newspapers. One can say he's behind the times." But nonetheless, I think it's important to keep myself informed. At the moment, one topic particularly interests me when I read the newspapers. This year, 2024, is a super election year. By the end of 2024, more people will probably have been asked to vote globally than ever before. Forecasts suggested that there could be new vote distributions in many countries, which could make it more difficult to form coalitions in the future. Political majorities are currently changing significantly. The course will be set for the major issues of the present and the future. Think about climate change and peace and war. Just a few keywords. Everyone who, like me, is called to the polls this year to elect good governments has a great responsibility. Sooner or later, you and me, we have to vote. Think about our congregation. In Christ Church Vienna, we elect our church council every year. The next election will be this coming Wednesday at the annual general meeting. All of this year's elections just begs us to ask ourselves what good leaders are. What is a good way to govern? What strength and skills should leaders have? What criteria could give us guidance for leaders, nominees, and voters? Well, the question of desirable leaders is a very old question. For example, the philosopher Plato thought about this in ancient times. For him, the best government consisted of wise philosophers, a kind of totalitarian rule in which poetry is frowned upon, not a partially appealing or joyful vision, in my opinion. In the 16th century, another philosopher, Niccolò Machiavelli, reflected in his book The Prince of Governance and the Maintaining of Power. For Machiavelli, the prince sometimes had to make immoral decisions in order to maintain power. This is an approach we can also observe in many governments today, something that leaves me with mixed feelings. A few centuries later, in the beginning of the last century, Kurt Lewin wrote about different leadership styles. He was a German-American psychologist with a Jewish background. In 1933, when the Nazis came to power in Germany, he immigrated to England and then to the US, an experience that certainly had a big impact on him. Presumably, out of this, his life's experience, and in the context of the dramatic developments of World War II, he identified different and sometimes problematic leadership styles in this world. But Levine considered the democratic leadership style to be the most effective, the type of management where the leader allows the followers to take part in the decision-making process. However, decision-making processes, as we all know, may take a very long time. Especially members of the church council will know them. Let us now bring all these historical ideas into conversation with the text of the Gospel we just heard, from the Gospel of John. This text, we already heard, is known as the Gospel of the Good Shepherd. This text offers us also a perspective on criteria for good leaders. The Gospel circles around Jesus as an example of a good shepherd, who devotes his life to helping his sheep and when they are in danger. He does this of his own free will and not because others force him to do so. The sheep are close to his heart because they are his. He is the owner. He has a personal relationship with his sheep and the flock as a whole. That's why his sheep trust him. And he even takes care of the sheep that are not part of his flock. That's why actually they are not something like foreign sheep or someone's own sheep. All sheep actually belong to one flock. And the shepherd cares about the well-being of all. The shepherd, that is a complex and central metaphor throughout the whole Bible. God himself can be understood as the shepherd of his people Israel. Psalm 23 puts it very poetically and beautifully. We just said it together. The Lord is my shepherd. And the metaphor of the shepherd refers also to a servant or a leader commissioned by God to look after the well-being of the entire flock. Exploitation and neglect of the flock are accordingly offenses against the owner of the flock, which is God. These offenses we encounter, for example, in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet warns the leaders of Israel, "Woe, you shepherds, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep?" For John, Jesus is the true and good shepherd, who cares about the welfare of the sheep as the owner of the flock. Jesus' death and resurrection can be understood from this context. The shepherd, the owner of the flock, in the face of danger, even sacrifices his own life for the salvation of his sheep. And especially in the narrative of the Passion of Jesus that we heard on Good Friday some weeks ago, John specifies what the sacrifice of Jesus really means. There was this story about Barabbas, a convicted robber who was sentenced and is acquitted. Instead of him, Jesus, the innocent, is sentenced to death on the cross. The shepherd gives his life even for those who actually deserve condemnation. And we are called to follow this shepherd. We should follow his example. In the first letter of John, it says accordingly, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." So we have a mission. We are to follow the loving example of Jesus. We should care for each other with our whole lives, and not just for those we consider to be part of our herd, ethnic group, nation, or club, but also and in particular for those who don't seem to belong. Maybe you could call our mission leadership, shepherd leadership for each other. Shepherd leadership for each other. Accordingly, in contrast to Plato's idea, not only wise philosophers, but all of us have this mutual and loving leadership task. And I believe that we can get some inspiration from today's gospel for this our great task of following Jesus as shepherds for each other. One suggestion on a personal level would be to get to know the flock. And it is important to know both the entire flock and the individual sheep. That's important for mutual trust. But above all, we should get to know the sheep with which we have difficulties. Therefore, this is my suggestion for you and for me. How about if we try in the coming weeks to talk to a person with whom we have never exchanged a word, or who we believe is the most different from us? I know this is not a simple exercise, but it's very powerful and effective. And finally, today's gospel may also provide us with criteria that strengthens our responsibilities as voters and help us to identify good leaders. Remember again, the ideal shepherd or the ideal leader has both in mind the well-being of others' people's sheep and their own sheep. Shouldn't good governments, at least as a vision, have the good and best for everyone in mind, even if they are elected for a particular country? There's this delicate balance between caring for a country's population, which also does not lose sight of the well-being of the entire human family, and the concern for the supposed outsiders, strangers, and those in need of help is also part of shepherd leadership. This certainly has a moral impetus. From a biblical perspective, good leadership must also be measured by the concern for the poor. The rights of the poor must not be broken. We as Christians, we have this Easter vision that we are actually one reconciled and redeemed flock under one shepherd. There's only one flock because there's only one true shepherd, Jesus our Lord. And in front of our Lord, we are actually and truly only one human family. This Easterly vision can and should give us also helpful guidance and inspiration, and can and should assist us in making good decisions for the future, especially in uncertain times where people are divided in so many ways. I pray for myself and for all of us that the Easter vision gives us and everyone we meet hope and strength to make responsible decisions.